man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Major doctrines or teachings that run through the heart and the soul of Scripture. And to dive in is a good thing in God's eyes to His Word. Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and he said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And so we want to do that this morning. And so let me start with a word of prayer. We're going to look at this word called regeneration. If you have a pen, you can jot some things down. Hopefully this will cause you some interest to dive into the word deeper on your own. Father, thank you again for your goodness. I thank you for Amanda's testimony. Lord, I can see through her testimony and remember back to those days and not being able to see how your hand was working behind the scenes in her and Craig's life. But then a couple of years later to hear her talk about doing a Bible study and Tony and Teresa inviting them to church and hearing about the thief on the cross and just simply trusting in you and then having a valley experience with the birth and then the death of Noah and then another child and then bringing Amanda and even Craig to the point where they would surrender even that which is so precious but really belongs to you, back to you, only then to have you bless in a marvelous, marvelous way. And so, Lord, we want to thank you. And we would just ask, Lord, those that are going through the valley experience, might they be encouraged by the testimony this morning to endure the trial that they're going through down in the valley, realizing that there's a better day coming and that they might reap what you're trying to do in their life so that it'll produce fruit that'll last all the days of their life. So we thank you. Pray that you would give us some understanding this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. The word is regeneration. And I've taken Bible college classes and seminary classes that had to deal with this one term and maybe have read four or five books in the course of my studies on this one term. And so we have 25 or 30 minutes to talk about this one term. And just in thinking about it, I think there are a number of questions that we should try to touch on concerning regeneration. Here's what they are. Number one, what is regeneration? Number two, why is regeneration necessary? Number three, who is the regenerator? Number four, how are we regenerated? Five, why are we regenerated? And number six, what is the result of regeneration? What does it matter? What does it accomplish? Big deal, so what? And that's where we're headed this morning. So let me give you a definition of regeneration, and trust me, we'll look at multiple scriptures over the next couple of minutes, and we'll start in James chapter 1. But what is regeneration? So take just a moment with me to think about this man-made definition for regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God alone, whereby spiritually dead sinners are given life so that they may respond to God's call to be saved. Let me say it again. Let me have you, if you're writing it down, underline a couple of key parts of this. It's the act of God alone, whereby spiritually dead sinners are given life. Then the two little words, so that, are very important. So that they may respond to God's call to be saved. It is the first physical work of God in your life. In your life. Now, He's busy around your life. And from the day you were born, He's active. But this is His first work in your life. Act of God alone, whereby spiritually dead sinners are given life so that they may respond to God's call to be saved. Now, the word regeneration is actually used two times in Scripture, but the synonyms or words that mean or equivalent to regeneration are used throughout Scripture. So here's a couple of the words, and we'll just look at a couple of the verses where the words are used. So here are words that are synonyms for regeneration. The word born again. The word made alive. The phrase born from above. The word born of the Spirit. Maybe you've heard the term new birth. And if you turn to James chapter 1 and verse 16, it's the little phrase brought forth. James chapter 1 and verse 16. The scripture's in your bulletin. It should be up on the overhead here as well. I'm going to read just a couple of verses, 16, 17, and 18. And really, verse 18 is the word that we're looking at this morning to prepare our hearts for communion. James 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And we looked at that many months ago. Verse 18 is where we want to kind of constantly kind of come back to. Of His own will, speaking about God, He brought us forth. That's the synonym for regeneration. By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So regeneration is God bringing us forth. Now, maybe a more familiar passage of Scripture would be John chapter 3. So if you'd turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're just looking at the actual fact, the reality of this word called regeneration. And I'm going to read a very familiar story in the first eight verses of John chapter 3. Start at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And you could say he was a highly religious person. There was nobody higher on the ladder of religion than Nicodemus. He was older. He was a ruler. He was a Jew. He had authority to make decisions on how other Jews were living, and so he was highly religious. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And so Jesus didn't really take that bait, but notice what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, there's the word, and literally it's born from above. If Nicodemus would have understood born from above, he wouldn't have asked, well, how do I go back in my mother's womb? He's not saying be born from the earth again. He's saying be born from above. Now notice what Jesus says. So unless one is born again or born from, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You will not be in heaven unless there is a born again or born from above that has happened in your life. Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus missed what Jesus was trying to say to him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, that's a birth, physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, that's regeneration, is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So as we look at regeneration, it's a work of God in your life. It's a work of God in your life. Now, there are lots of theologians out there. One of the ones I respect as high as any other one is a guy by the name of Wayne Grudem. If you were ever wanting to get a theology book that's kind of all summed up in one book and would go through the major doctrines of Scripture, I would encourage you to buy his theology. Here's what he says about, here's how he defines regeneration. It's the secret act of God in which he imparts new life in you. In you. And so that's what regeneration is. Now, why do I need God to impart life in me? I mean, look, I'm here, I'm active, my heart's beating, I'm jousting, I'm mixing it up with people, I'm talking, I'm eating, I mean, I'm living. And God says, no, spiritually, Dave, outside of my work in your life, you are not living. And so that leads us to the second question. Why is regeneration necessary? And here's where I'd like you to really tune up the speaker just a little bit, and we'll look at some scriptures. So theologians call this a total inability or total depravity. It literally means that outside of God working in your life, you are dead to God. You don't have any spiritual life in you. Turn to Romans chapter 3, some very familiar verses. We often go there, but start, and I'll look at actually three passages in Romans, and then we'll turn over to a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Romans chapter 3. So now we're asking, what if God doesn't do this work of regeneration in my life? What if he doesn't do that? Or why is it necessary? What's the big deal? Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. I'll just read a couple of verses, could read many. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Outside of God working in your life, there's no one who understands. Outside of God working in your life, there's no one who seeks for God. Verse 12, outside of God, all turn aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Nobody in this room, unless God does a work in you, will ever have enough spiritual life in you to raise a hand or your voice to God. So the theologians call it an inability to move towards God. Romans chapter 5, just turn over. This doctrine is written all over Scripture. Romans chapter 5. This will be a refresher from some of you. When we had our service out at the piece of land that the Lord graciously gave us, I talked about four terms that God uses to describe a person outside of Christ. And so let me read starting at verse 6. For while we were still weak, there's one of the terms. Unable to make a move is what it literally means. At the right time, Christ died for the, here's the second term, the ungodly. You don't care a sniff really about God. You might be in church, but you don't really care about God. And a matter of fact, your life is displeasing to God. So outside of Christ or being regenerated, you're weak, you're ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that's a description of who you are outside of Christ. You have a desire to do the right thing, but you don't do it, and you transgress, and you have no ability to really please God with your life. You're a sinner. You've missed the mark. But Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, so if you're thinking, well, I still think I'm doing all right, here's a word you would never use to describe yourself, or very few people do anyways, but this is God's word. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So you're lost. That would be a kind of a general word to use outside of God doing something in your life. Just turn over one more couple chapters, Romans chapter 8. I'm trying to show you so that when we get to the communion table, that unless God loves you and makes a move in your life, you're dead in your tracks spiritually. You're dead. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. And notice the little phrase at the very end of verse 7. Indeed, it can't. You have no ability to submit to the law of God unless God does a work in your life. And then probably the clearest passage on this is found in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you take your Bible and be a workman, otherwise just listen as I read Ephesians chapter 2. I remember the very first time in my life as a religious person all my life reading this and somebody telling me I was lost. And right before they read it, they said, Dave, you're lost. I said, no, I'm not. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I've first Holy Communion. I've gone to confession. I've been an altar boy. And my mom and dad have, you know, done whatever. Then I remember them reading Ephesians chapter 2. And you were, Paul said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, you were born this way, is what Scripture says. You are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We're all in the same heap outside of God's work. But God, everybody say that with me, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up. He's given us life. And so Scripture says that outside of God doing a first work in your life by giving you some life to be able to respond back to God, you're dead in your sins. You can read Scripture yourself to find out what happens to the person who dies already being dead in their sins. It's the judgment, wrathful hand of God on your life. And so God saves and he revives people who are dead. If we're not dead, he doesn't need to revive. He raises the dead to life. He raises the dead to life. So why is regeneration necessary? Because outside of God doing a work in my life, I'm lost and I'm dead spiritually in my sins. I'm alive. I'm playing volleyball and I'm doing this and I'm playing basketball. I'm playing racquetball and I'm preaching up here and you guys are going to church and we're doing all this activity and we look like we're living the life, but spiritually we're dead outside of God working in our life. So third question, who is the regenerator? Hopefully that's a word. Who is the regenerator? And if you would just look at James chapter 1 and verse 18, the answer is very clear. I'll give you a couple of scriptures and then we'll just talk about who's the regenerator. The regenerator is God. It's not you. You don't have the ability to kickstart your spiritual life. It will never happen outside of God. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Speaking of God, he says, of his own will. That was God's decision. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. Notice the order. See, the difficulty about regeneration is it's the invisible work of God in a person's life. We see the outward response often to God's inner work. We see somebody taking an interest in God, or somebody being convicted of their sin, or somebody coming to church and asking questions, and somebody having a desire to be saved, and somebody wanting to read the Word, and somebody wanting to teach, and we see the response. But behind the scenes, it's God who's the first cause of any of those responses. Look at John chapter 1, I'll read verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, that's a response. Who believed in his name, that's a response. He gave the right to become the children of God. That's God's response based on my response of believing and receiving. But don't miss verse 13. Because here's the first cause. Who were born, not of blood. It wasn't your parents. Wasn't your great family line. Nor of the will of the flesh. You didn't decide to birth yourself, nor of the will of man. Nobody else could do it for you, but you were born of God. So literally, if you took verse 12 and 13 together, here's the order. You were born of God. He put life into your dead heart. You responded because of that life, and you believed and you received, and then you became a child of God. Now just think about this with me, and you maybe have never even, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, he has caused you to be born again. He has caused you to be born again. Now here's something that maybe you never thought of. I can be honestly tell you, I didn't think of it until this week, until I read it. You are never commanded in Scripture to be born again. It's God never says, you need to go and be born again. He doesn't ever say that. He said, it's a necessity to be right with me for you to be born again. But he doesn't say, here are three steps to being born again. You can look through Scripture. We are passive in God's work of regeneration. You're never commanded to be born again. It's a necessity for your life, but it's something you can't do. You're dependent on God. It's solely God's work in you. So let me just ask this question, and if you can just think through this, this will help in a lot of areas of theology, and some scripture will come together. Does God give life to the person who believes? So I believe, and then he gives me life. Or does God give life so that I can believe? I believe the doctrine of regeneration is teaching that God gives life so that I can respond and believe. Because otherwise, if God gives life after you believe, then you're dead, but somehow you've been able to believe, and then God gives life. No, it doesn't make any sense. Now, an illustration that maybe is too crude, but I'm going to take a chance. I heard it this morning on the radio, 1040 radio. I don't even know, is a question and answer guy or something? I didn't even know. Is anybody listening to it this morning? But he was talking about being born again of all things. I was like, well, you know, thank you. And so he used this illustration. It's his illustration, so here's what he said. If you were to go to your local cemetery and take somebody, this is a little bit morbid, and take somebody out of the casket and shoot them, and the police came, what would you be guilty of? Unlawful use of a firearm? Maybe destroying property? Would you be guilty of murder? What would be the answer to that? Why? Person's dead. God doesn't have to do anything as far as judgment or his wrath upon you, because by nature you're dead. God's business is to revive, to give life. And so you're commanded to repent and believe and receive, but you're never commanded to be born again. It's a necessity. It's God's work alone. John recorded Jesus' words, "No man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him." It's God's work. So who's the regenerator? It's God alone. Number four, how are we regenerated? Look at James chapter 1. Need to get back there myself. James chapter 1. And verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He regenerated us. He gave us life by or through the word of truth. Through the word of truth. Now just listen as I read 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he says in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So here's what God says. Here's how God works. God says, as you're exposed to His Word, as you read His Word, as you hear His Word, as people share His Word with you, written by God Himself, as you think on His Word, the Word is living and it's powerful. And through the Word as a means, God gives life. He gives life. And so in one way, it's a mystery. But in another way, it is God's method. Now, when I go out and talk to people that have visited here or in the neighborhood, I don't necessarily go and give a book on 10 facts about the resurrection. I don't necessarily, and I've gone through books with people, but, you know, The Reason for God. It's a great book. It's a great book to read. And so I'm trying to get them smart so that they'll repent and believe. What I try to do is just try to take a little New Testament and go through the gospel and pray that God would give life through the sharing of His Word, through the simple sharing of His Word. And so He uses the Word of God. You can never, ever, you should never, ever apologize for sharing the gospel or the Word with somebody. You will never know what that will accomplish in somebody's life. I mean, look at what Amanda said. Her and Craig really were driven to church because of the potential of raising children. And we need to figure out, are we this kind of person? Are we that kind of person? What kind of church do we want to go to? And she hears a story from the Word of God about three crosses, Jesus in the center, one on each side, and everything then comes together. It's through the Word. Number five, why are we regenerated? Why? Why would God do this? I mean, if we're going to sin, let us sin. Our punishment's waiting for us. Why would God be the first work in somebody's life who has basically been ungodly and they've been an enemy of His? Why would He do this first work? Why would He take the step forward? Why would He love us first? And it says right in verse 18 of James chapter 1, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation or of His creatures. So you might be a kind of, so you could give God the glory. So this morning when we participate in communion, what we're saying is, Lord, thank You for what You did in our lives. The word first fruits, if you look it up in the Old Testament, when an Israelite had a crop, they were commanded to give the first and the best part of the crop back to God. It was called the first fruit. And the purpose was to honor God and to acknowledge Him as the source of all blessing. So I reap this crop as the farmers are doing now, and I have this crop, and so I give him the first and the best of my crop. I give it back to God, and I'm saying, God, I only have this and all of that because of you. And so God does a work in our life so that we will take the best and the first of who we are, and we'll acknowledge him as the source, and we'll give our entire life back to him. So now, what is the result? What happens when God regenerates a person? When God does that secret work, when God regenerates a person and he puts life in that soul, and the soul starts living, and there's a spiritual response back to God, what are some things that Scripture says that you're going to be able to see when a person has been regenerated? Because that's an invisible work, but it produces outward fruit. And so there's all kinds of these, but I narrowed the group up to 1 John. And so I need to stop with this, but turn to 1 John in your Bible, or just listen. Here's what you want to do as we go to communion. You want to examine yourself, and you want to answer this question: has God regenerated me? Has he put spiritual life into me? Has he jump-started me? Has he given me life? And here are four areas of response that are absolute when a person is regenerated. They're non-negotiables. They're non-negotiables. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Two or three of these four that I'm going to give you, and there's many others. So these are evidences. These are outward responses to an inward work of God in your life. 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So faith in Christ. If you've been regenerated, if you've been born of God, one of the very first things that happen, often simultaneous to getting life, is to the fact that you're going to place your faith, you're going to repent, you're going to believe, you're going to receive, you're going to place your faith and trust in Christ. It's an absolute. If that is not the case, the regenerating work of God has not started in your life. Verse 1 goes on to say, I'll just read again the start. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then the second one, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So you have a love for God and you have a love for one another. That's what verse 1 says. So you place your faith in Christ. You have a newfound love for God, what he wants from your life, the direction he wants to take you. You have a newfound love for God's word and how he wants to lead you. You have a newfound love for people you don't even know. You could come to church and you feel like you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's where the term comes from. If you go back in 1 John, just to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, let me just show you this love one another is one of the major proofs or evidences of being regenerated. 1 John 4, 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves, unconditional love, has been born of God and knows God. So in your heart of hearts, if what flows out naturally isn't a love for fellow believers, then you ought to ask yourself if your heart has ever been changed. And then just one more, and again, there's a whole list of them. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Something happens about your life, how you're living. 1 John 3 and verse 9. No one born of God, there's the term, makes a practice of sinning. John doesn't say you stop sinning. It's just not the pattern and practice of your life. You don't relish it anymore. You don't desire it. Well, one of the men that spoke yesterday, Brad, he was talking about this, how when God changes your life, you look at things. So when you sin and you're a believer and you sin egregiously and you knew you shouldn't have done it, you did. You don't go home and you're like, yes, man, awesome, I sinned today. No, you're broken in your heart and say, man, I can't believe I blew it today. But on the other hand, when you obey God in a tough area or you surrender, you go home and you say, man, you know what? This is awesome. I mean, I surrendered that over to God. And so the practice and the pattern of your life changes when you're regenerated. And so you should ask yourself as we come to the communion table, is there evidence between you and God of a regenerating work of God in your life? That first work. We love Him, we can say at the communion table, because what? He first loved us. He started it. David would be dead in his sins if it wasn't for God reaching down and pumping life into my dead life, my dead soul, and giving me the ability to respond back to Him. And so my response of repentance, of belief, and of receiving is not my doing. It's God whose hand behind was giving me the life to respond. And so even to repent, even to believe, even to receive is a work of God in your life. Is it true? David said in Psalm 51, create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Ezekiel said that because your heart is so hard and it's like a heart of stone, I'm going to give you a new heart. And if you're not sure that those evidences match up with your life, then it would be good during this time as we're anticipating what Christ did on the cross to ask God, give me a new heart. That would be evidence that God is working in your life. Create in me a new heart. Give me a new heart. Help me to make a move towards you. I'm dead without you. I need you. I need you to do a work. We're not talking about behavior modification, change this outward behavior. We're talking about a heart change. That's God's business. It's an inside job. It's the job that God wants to do in our lives.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.